Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 31 to 34. Luke 18 and verse 31. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, beginning back in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, the Gospel writer tells us about Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. It's often called by biblical scholars the travel narrative, because everything is happening as Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem for the final time. And as Luke gives us sort of snapshot after snapshot of the Lord Jesus with his disciples making this trip, there's determination written all over his face. He must get to Jerusalem. He's determined to get to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to keep him from getting to that city, because only in that city would he suffer and die. Now, he didn't leave his disciples in doubt, wondering why they were going to Jerusalem. Three times, with increasing detail, Jesus made it plain that he was going to Jerusalem to accomplish a great sacrificial work. Now, his words here, spoken to the disciples, provide for us a wonderful summary for thinking about all that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us in our salvation. And the outline is very simple that Luke gives us here. First of all, we're reminded that Jesus' redemptive work fulfilled an eternal plan. Jesus' redemptive work fulfilled an eternal plan. Now, when we look back and survey the Old Testament scriptures, we can see God progressively revealing his purpose to save a people for himself. From the simple prophecy given to Adam and Eve in their curse, that God was planning to send someone who would be the seed of the woman, and he would crush the head of the serpent, all the way to Isaiah's beautiful picture of the suffering servant of the Lord, the suffering Lamb of God. God kept revealing his purpose to save his people. Now, this gradual revealing of the saving plan from Genesis all the way through Malachi, wasn't God developing the idea as time went on? It was simply the unfolding of a plan crafted in the mind of God back in eternity. And so, little by little, he spoke of that plan to the prophets, and the prophets declared it to Israel. So by the time that the Lord Jesus eventually came, there was actually a people in Israel waiting for him, a people looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, the redemption of God's people. Now, this should have prepared the minds of the disciples to understand that what Jesus was about to experience wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a cruel accident, a bad twist of fate. This was the plan of God. From all eternity, he had determined to send his son to save sinful man, and it was all about to take place. And so gradually through the prophets, the plan was revealed, and now Jesus is about to accomplish all of those things. It's surely a good reminder to us that Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into. The things involved in his suffering and death were not a surprise to him. The continued announcements made to the disciples made them very afraid. But Jesus traveled to Jerusalem with great commitment. He had a mission from his Father to accomplish, and he would not rest until all that the prophets had spoken from God was accomplished in his life. So here we're reminded that Jesus' redemptive work fulfilled an eternal plan. Now, secondly, Jesus speaking to his disciples here gives a very brief synopsis of this work he's about to perform. Verses 32 and 33 give us, in our Savior's words, a short form version of his experience in suffering and death. It's a good outline for us to use as we meditate on what our Savior went through to gain our salvation. He was going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. The word that Jesus used here conveys the idea of someone being handed over in the judicial process. For instance, if someone is arrested by the police and handed over to the court, this is the word that would be used. Jesus was going to be delivered in a judicial process. Since he refers here to being handed over to the Gentiles, it seems that Christ is referring to the fact that he would be first tried by the Jews and condemned, and then handed over to Pilate and to Herod for further trial and execution. It's amazing to think that these Jewish leaders who handed him over would have been men who knew the Old Testament prophets as well as anybody in Israel. They would have been the ones who should have understood that the Savior was going to be the suffering servant of the Lord. These men who had never heard of such wondrous works being performed in Israel were prepared to give him up in order to protect their own positions of power, so he would be handed over to the Gentiles. Jesus also told his disciples he was going to be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Clearly a reminder, and we know it well from the Gospels, that in the course of his trials, the authorities sought to make a joke out of the Lord Jesus. They knew his claims. They heard the people hail him to be the king of the Jews. And so they determined they would take that and do some play acting. They would dress him up, make him look like a king, put a crown on his head and a robe and a scepter in his hand. But it was all a joke, because the crown was a crown of thorns to inflict terrible pain. And the scepter was a reed that had no authority or a power attached to it at all. And then they would come and they would bow before him and they would hail him. But then, as they began to spit in his face and slap him and beat him, it was obvious that this was just one big joke to them. In their minds, he was nothing more than a big imposter, and they would deride him and show the emptiness of his claims. He would be flogged. Jesus reminds or tells the disciples, reminds us of the terrible beating that he would receive from the soldiers. The historical accounts of these kind of beatings, if you read them detail by detail, are enough to turn your stomach. The soldiers would use a leather whip. and tie pieces of sharp bone into the end of the whips, and then they would lacerate a man's back and lay it bare. And so severe was this beating that they would give to prisoners that men would often die from it even before they would get to the cross. No wonder that Jesus was so weakened from the beating that he couldn't even carry his own cross. And then, of course, he would be put to death. It amazed me in thinking on these words here how simply Jesus described his own crucifixion. In the original, it's actually just one word, the simple verb to kill. He would be put to death. There's no extravagant description. There's no playing on the emotions, no describing the cross in the most horrendous words. Just the simple reality that once these men had gotten hold of him, made a joke out of him, spit in his face, done to him whatever they wanted to, then they would put him to death. He was going to Jerusalem to die. But then, capping off this little summary list of what Jesus would experience, he told the disciples that he would rise on the third day. Now, it's noteworthy to see that Jesus' warnings to his disciples about what was about to happen to him were almost always followed up by a note about his resurrection. He was going to Jerusalem, he would suffer these things, he would die, and on the third day be raised. He knew that death was not the end. He knew that resurrection was integral to God's plan. He knew that he could not stay in the grave. Sin and death could not win. He had to rise again as proof of his glorious victory over these great enemies. Now, again, what a reminder that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. We could say that he went to his sufferings and death with his eyes wide open. And knowing that in all of that, he was going to do it for you and for me. I think this is a wonderful little summary here. It would be good for us to sort of memorize the parts of it, and at times just go through it in our own minds and use it as a list to help us think about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This past week when I was reading in John Owen and Temptation, he talked about doing this exact thing. When you're in the midst of a terrible struggle of temptation and sin is trying to pull you, just take a brief synopsis of what happened to Jesus in suffering and death and think through of how he was handed over in the trial and then what they did to him. The mocking, the beating, the spitting, the condemnation, and then going to the cross and dying, and then the glorious resurrection. And Owen said, you run through those things in your mind, and that will be a great help in overcoming temptation. So Jesus here gives us this little synopsis of what he was about to experience. The third thing that we learn from looking at this brief account here is the ignorance of the disciples. The ignorance of the disciples. Despite repeated announcements, we would say pretty clear about what was going to happen to the disciple, or to Jesus, the disciples just didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They couldn't grab hold of it with their minds and their hearts. Luke actually tells us that it was hidden from them. There was both an inability on their part and what appears to be a divine prohibition, keeping them from entering into the understanding of it. And we may not, on our part, be able to understand all of the reasons for that, but it surely gives us an excellent opportunity to consider our spiritual privileges in comparison to that of the disciples. When we think of these men having spent 3.5 years with Jesus, sitting under his teaching, influenced by his example, watching his miracles, participating in his ministry, they hear at least 3 times, "This is what's going to happen to me." And they don't get it. And here we are today, and I doubt that there's anybody struggling to understand or comprehend this little synopsis that we have in the words of Jesus. We accept it as a fact. We're here believing it. We even know why he did it, why he went to the cross. We understand justification and sanctification and redemption and glorification. We know the things that flow to us from the cross of Christ. We know that Jesus was taking our place in order to give us eternal life. And when we compare their response with what we know, surely it indicates to us how blessed we are to live this side of the cross. There were those men right with him, hearing his words, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't grab hold of it. And here we are, and it's like this is 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus was handed over. We know how he was treated in the various trials. We know what they did to him. We know he went to the cross. We know he suffered and died there. We know he was buried in the tomb. We know he rose on the 3rd day. How privileged we are to know these things and to be able to recognize God has given us faith to believe these things. He has so worked in our heart a lively faith that we would no more doubt the redemptive work of Jesus than we would doubt that the earth is round. We don't doubt those things. It's an established fact that we're willing to base our lives on. As we come to the table, we're not full of questions. What do these things mean? The broken body of Jesus, what does that mean? The shed blood of Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to us? What do these things represent? What does it mean for us to participate in this table? We know these things. We look at the bread and we know it represents the body of the Lord Jesus sacrificed on the cross. We take up the cup in our hands and we know it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed to cover our sins, to wash them all away. We know that all these things represent the great salvation that the Savior has purchased for us. How blessed we are. How these should cement in our hearts the gospel truths that we know and love and cause them to be all the more dear. So we look back at the disciples and we see them struggling. What did Jesus mean? We're not sitting here knowing these things because we're smarter than they were. We've been blessed. We are greatly privileged. Let's come to the table with thanksgiving in our hearts and thank God not only that he gave his son, but he's persuaded us about the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins and to trust in our Savior. And even in this recurring celebration, to remember Christ and to hold what he did for us as so very dear, our hope for eternity.